Jesus never in the Bible asked people to accept Him. He asked them to follow Him. He never said anywhere, would you guys, excuse me for interrupting, would you guys please accept me? He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishermen of men. We live in a day, the importance of us being together, these three services, you getting your relatives here. We live in a day right now where I'm afraid what we've done in American church, we've just added an Orthodox Christianity to a heart that is totally sold out to the world. Biggest deception I deal with all the time, to drop it, the scales off of people's eyes, your relatives and mine, is the lie they bought that all you got to do is just add Jesus to what you already are. If I just add Him to what I am, no change. Stay in their adultery. Stay in their drunkenness. Stay in their whatever. I'm telling you, it's deception. And I make sure I blast that out of the water when I'm there. Because you can't go to heaven believing like that because your life won't line up. Men look for excuses. Open today in the Word two places. Open up to Deuteronomy 16. Deuteronomy 16. Now remember, Pastor said earlier, we got today, this morning, tonight, tomorrow night, this time, until we meet again, if the Lord tarries. Let's make it count. Three services is all God. You say you want revival. He created the heavens, earth, 6 days, rest on the seventh. What can He do with a church of 150 people? Three services. He can heal everything in here, fill everything. But you got to be here. If you're home watching TV, I'm sorry. You're just not going to be touched the same. It's not going to happen. You need to be here. So set aside anything. Let's not put the church second all the time. Church has to take a back seat to everything coming through town seasonal. Let's start changing that where things take the back seat to the church and watch what He does. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Look at verse 20. Then I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to show you something. Deuteronomy 16. Verse 20 through 22. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now look at verse 21. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image toward it which the Lord thy God hateth. Thought you wasn't supposed to hate. Which the Lord thy God despises. He hates it. Wow. Look at 21 again. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord your God, neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God he hateth. Turn to 1 Corinthians. You say, how in the world? You take Deuteronomy 16, 1 Corinthians 1, and get them to line up because the message never changes. If you ever learn to study the Bible this way, you'll be different. The message never changes. The method does. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. I'm a heavy, heavy Baptist, Church of Christ area. I come from a heavy apostolic oneness area. I baptize people when they get saved. I told Brother Eric, getting out of the car yesterday, I think we need to baptize people quicker. But he don't send me anywhere to baptize. He's never spoke to me and said, listen to me, everybody. He's never said, just go baptize them. He didn't Paul either. Paul in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians verse 17 said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. Put your finger on that. Especially in the area you live, look up at me. He sent me not to baptize. If baptism in water saves you, then Paul just said, Christ sent me to get nobody saved. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. But a certain way in my eloquence not to preach it. but not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom knew not God. So it pleased God by not foolish preaching, by the foolishness of preaching, to save them that are lost, or them that will believe. For the Jews require sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we, who's we? He's in a prison by himself when he's writing this. He's in a dungeon by himself. He's talking for us, what we ought to be preaching. Preachers have even forgot this in the day we live in spirit-filled churches. He's in a dungeon by himself. He said, but we preach. We that are real preachers. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block. And unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, though God's not foolish or weak, anything that you might think's weak about God, is still stronger than anything any man can come up with. Lay your Bible beside you. I want you to focus today. You're going to hear one of the messages of the hour in 2018. As I travel and observe the pulpits, and not just observe the pew. I'm not a preacher who just stands up and looks out and finds what's wrong in the pew. It all starts right up here. Many churches are the way they are because of up here. Many churches are going forward exploding because who stands up here? No pressure, Brother Eric, but who stands up here? Or who they're married to? God bless you. God bless you. I'm not Catholic, but oh, Jesus. Call Carl and tell him I got her on that one too. My concern as I travel is the observation of what's going on in the majority, not all, but the majority, not some, the majority of the pulpits of our land. They pull back. They've held back. It's different than from September 11th, 1983, when I started 22 years old in full-time evangelism. It's getting harder to find Holy Ghost dynamic preaching. Teaching is wonderful, but there's nothing like dynamic Holy Ghost preaching because you kill several birds with one stone. The sin in the building is convicted. The fear of the Lord falls in the building like a blanket, like a smoke. It fills everybody, whether they want to or not, smells the smoke, smells the fear of the Lord, fills it. The saints are fed. The saints are stirred. The saints are charged up. Complacency and spiritual lethargy is literally blown out of the building, all during the power of the preaching of the gospel that Paul said, we preach. It's harder to find. I hear this from the pew more than anything else. Robbie, where can we go? We're moving to this town. Where can we go to find preaching? I'm sitting there going, God, I don't know. I don't know. I search it. I call guys. I ask them, do you know? And most of the time in the towns, they say, no, there isn't anything like that here. We're harder to find it in cities. You don't hardly find it in Nashville, Tennessee, close to you. People are starving to death. People that are cutting edge, Holy Ghost, dynamos. And many of them in the generation we live in have never sat under it. So when you start off preaching like I'm preaching, they don't get it because they've went to church 25 years and they've never heard what I'm preaching about or what I'm talking about or what they're about to hear this morning. I want to talk about today the subject of no shades of gray. No shades of gray. Because shades of gray have been brought in. There's been a revival of shades of gray. It seems like nothing's black or white anymore. Even from the teaching of homosexuality and the way we ought to view it to alcohol in the church. To you name it, as we go on and we go on and we go on in subject I can mention. Nothing has absolutes anymore. Something has happened because revival has been lost. I find that it all comes in the package deal. When, as I said earlier, the Pentecost pastors don't want to have revival anymore. They have no use for evangelists or no use for the prophetic, the prophet. The apostle is a lost art, a lost calling. When there's five in the church that you got to have to live. I shared with Brother Kelleher yesterday. You can lose two limbs off your body or all four limbs and still live if they're there to properly sew you up and stop the bleeding. You can live without arms and legs. You can live blind without eyes. You can live without smell. You can live without hearing, called death. You can lose parts of the body. Have your appendix out. People have their gallbladder out all the time and they're fine. They can't even tell it when they recuperate. There's five parts in your body you got to have to live or your body will die. You got to have a brain. You got to have a brain. You got to have at least one lung called the respiratory system. You got to have a kidney. In other words, the part of you that flushes the body. The flushing of the body, the kidney, you got to have one. Listen to me. You got to have a liver. What else? You got to have a heart. There are five parts that if you take one of those out and one of those not functioning, that body dies. I have set in the church fivefold ministry. God said, I have set in the body. The pattern goes on. We learn from the pattern, even from the physical anatomy, that the pattern of God, you got to have the fivefold, the evangelist, apostle, prophet, teacher, pastor. And if you pull these out of the church, that body can go to conferences. They can send their pastor to church growth seminars. We've lost the pattern and we're not doing it God's way. Listen to me what I'm saying. We got to get back. There's a widespread corruption of the Word of God. Born again, July 1979, earlier, as a Lutheran coming in. Religious and immoral scales removed off my eyes. And he made me see before I could go any further. I had to see Jesus. I had to get that revelation of him. In other words, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. For I am in him and he's in me. In other words, when you, not with the retina. He was not talking to them about the eyeball, the retina. That when you've looked upon me with your eyeball, then you've seen the Father. He was saying you still hadn't seen the Father because you hadn't seen me. You're looking right at me like church people with their two eyeballs, their retinas. And yet they don't see me for who I am. People in the day we live in sit in church services for months and months and maybe years. And they walk out and they do not see him. Therefore, they do not see the Father. Please listen. Automatically, I saw a widespread corruption of the Word of God because the Bible has a pattern. And every dispensation needs to understand when we stray from the pattern, you stray from the way God says it. I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care how talented the musicians are. It don't matter about the lights and how the building is cathedrals. When you stray from the pattern, it's the message God has given to real deal preachers that are preaching Christ, pulling the Pentecost church even back, getting them back to where everything becomes with a revival and a move of God, black or white again. That the shades of gray are abolished. They dissipate. They're gone. You see, I want to explain to you exactly because probably you've never seen this before. And the revelation that's about to come to you, trust me, you will never forget again what you're about to hear. I want you to understand how important doctrine is. Doctrine. I've always been a doctrinal man. In every dispensation, we happen to be in the sixth one called the Pentecostal dispensation that began in Acts chapter 2. And it will not end until the first second of the thousand-year millennium reign. The dispensation of Pentecost will even go through the rapture of the church and the seven-year tribulation period on the earth where people can call out to the Lord, lose their life, many of them, and be saved. It's another message. But right now, listen to me what I'm saying. God has always been a doctrinal God. Doctrine has always been God's way of bringing people to Him. Doctrine has always been God's way in all six dispensations of connecting. In other words, Jesus is the way, not a way. No matter what Oprah Winfrey says, no matter what Ellen DeGeneres says, no matter what anybody says, no matter what many pulpits are today saying in America, that there might be other ways according to the religion you were born and raised in your house, because God understands and God knows. No, He doesn't. He understands that He sent a Savior, born of a virgin, and He lived a sinless life, though tempted in like manner, just like you and I. And He died on a cross, and no man took His life. He laid it down. And He died that we might live. And He rose again on the third day. And He ascended up to heaven. And He's coming back again. And He wants to fill us today with the Holy Ghost. You know what that is? That's basic. Look at me. You got to believe that. You got to believe that, or you're not going to be able to go. Trust me. People that don't believe that are not rapture material, and they will not be raptured when the trumpet sounds. What did you just say? A black or white statement. No shades of gray. You got to get this right. And there's never been anybody hungry for the Lord that He does not reveal this first. These are things, no matter how you're raised, with a Lutheran mama and a Methodist daddy, He will show you this. When you open up, let Him remove the scales from your eyes, and you're open to the revelation of Jesus. When the Spirit of God said earlier before the message, shows you Christ, you will allow Him. These things will be evident, no doubt about it. So what has begun to happen? Why did you choose the first text? Listen to this. Doctrine without love breeds legalism. Listen to me, old time Pentecost. This was the fault you had. I honor you, but this is the fault. Many times it was doctrine presented without love. It always in that atmosphere breeds legalism. But listen to me, Oprah Winfrey, that has love and starts African girls' schools and feeds the poor. Love without doctrine breeds secular humanism. Doctrine without love, listen to me, Pentecost, legalism. Love without doctrine, listen to me, Oprah, breeds secular humanism. You can know all there is to know about food, starve to death if you don't eat it. I preach to people all the time that know much about God. They study the Word. They even, listen to me, can memorize much of it. But they'll die and go to hell unless they know Him. We are now entered into a day. This is what we're battling and coming against us hard. It's raising its ugly head everywhere to literally come against preachers such as myself that are coming against the shades of gray. We live in a day from the pulpits, even to television, even to talk shows, where truth sounds like hate to those that hate the truth. Truth sounds like hate to those that hate the truth. We're seeing it now in the political party. We're seeing it now, yes, even among Donald Trump. Whether you like his slurs, his words, his cussing, that's not even an issue with me right now as president. Whether you like him or not, I have never seen a man, Republican or Democrat, that the vultures are attacking like crazy. I was not a liberal Barack Obama man. Not because of his skin color. I have 6 grandchildren. 3 Caucasian, 3 black. The grandfather on the other side that my daughter married is from Nigeria, Africa. I have never been prejudiced. I have fought prejudice. My black friends in South Arkansas will tell you, Mitchell, you're the best weapon we got. I have fought as a blonde-headed, blue-eyed white boy from the South, prejudice all my life. Before born again, during born again, now the fuel's on the fire after I've been born again. Now, with those 3 black grandchildren, I sure been, amen. Are y'all still with me? It's now thrown into like crazy. Now the gloves are pulled off, amen, because I am anti-prejudice and I have always been. And I got people that will tell you to back that up. I've never in my life seen a man of any color. I've never in my life seen a Democrat or Republican that is as ridiculous as it is. And if Barack Obama, which was my president for 8 years, that I did not agree with him or the Clintons on the liberalism, the liberal side, I would have stood up and said, stop it. The attacks are ridiculous. They're different. Stop it. I didn't vote for them, but shut it down. Because I'm now offended. Let me be black or white, no shades of gray. I am now offended at how people are constantly attacking my president, which happens to be Donald Trump. And I'll throw this in. Has done more out of 57 years of living. He has done more in 1 year that matters than even Ronald Reagan did in 4. You better hear me. I can tell who's Democrat in here. Okay, glory to God. I'm moving on. I can tell who is blue and red this morning. Some of the blue Democrats are real red face right now, so I'm going to move on here. Got a little Republican, you're red face. Jesus, Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. The Old Testament gives us vivid pictures of what happens to the church because Israel is a perfect type of the church. Gentiles, listen to me. You can see what happens to them. We can predict our own fate. We can predict our own blessing. Now listen, every dispensation, there's some things we have in common. When you check out anything in the 1 through 6 that keeps showing up, understand God's doctrine. He is serious about that. Such as Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, shedding his blood. Life is in the blood. The blood is not the life. In other words, if you die in here of a heart attack right now, you've not been embalmed by the mortician. Therefore, you still have blood in you. But so blood is not life. Don't tell people blood is life. So you could live forever before you're embalmed. There's a mysterious life of God that's in the blood. It's the same thing in us. It's the same thing that was in Christ. The blood is the physical carrier of the mysterious life of God that is in it. Now we're getting to doctrine. Jesus shed blood. It's not the first blood that forgave sins. The shed blood of the animals. Because you go back in the Old Testament, what does it say? Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Pattern, doctrine, that is God's way. Now here we go. I'm not talking about political party. I'm through with that. I'm not talking about Democrat or Republican. In the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices were going on. For the next Jewish calendar year, to favor the Jewish people, the people of God, the best thing God had on the earth before the New Testament church. As the priests would go in, you've heard it all. The bells on the robe, but whatever. He would go in, they were hoping he came out. Because that God would accept that sacrifice, that blood, that sacrifice. For the Jewish calendar year, for those Jews to be favored, and for the remission of their sins to be forgiven. Many people read over this and don't understand it. I'm going to use this as an example. The liberals showed up in the Old Testament. It's what we're seeing today in the modern spirit-filled church. It went something like this. Now we know you conservatives are the way you are. We know that y'all believe the animal sacrifices because Jehovah God said is the way it is. And we know that y'all believe there's no remission of sins outside the... Something had to give its life in order for something to live. Something's got to die in order for something to live. Before Jesus came, before he told the disciples, except the seed, guys, fall in the ground and die. The plant will not come forth. For there'll be a plant with fruit, there's got to be a seed. But just holding the seed in your hand will never work. Or just putting it on top of the ground. You got to bury it. 3 days, you got to seal it. It's got to fully die. And then, pow, it'll come forth. break the ground. You'll get your plant, your fruit, seeds inside that fruit to continue. Welcome to the gospel. The transference of restorable anointing and a storable gospel. So they literally, on their altars, Old Testament Jews, took the animals, slit the painless death. Animal rights people don't get mad at God. Slit the jugular vein, and the life blood was emptied. There was a sound to death. The bellowing of the animals. They knew they were dying. When you entered those sacrificial services as Jew and Gentile, many Gentiles don't understand this. God's always loved the Gentile people. The Old Testament prophet said to the Jews, a Jewish prophet to Jewish people, God is no respect of persons. And the Apostle Peter quoted the prophet on the day of Pentecost. God is no respect of persons. He told them, but in every nation, Gentile nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted by him. It ain't about skin color, hair texture, stature, gender. Whosoever accepts the Lord, whosoever works in a life of righteousness, Jehovah God will look upon them. He will be interested in becoming a part of their life and touching them. Watch it. You were to go out and get the Gentile nations, the neighboring nations that we're not in war with. God said, you're to bring them in, even to the sacrificial services. I want them to see, because I want them to know me like you. Jews would witness to Gentile nations that would allow them. Watch this. We didn't know that. Listen. So they'd walk in the services, and they'd hear the bellowing of animals. It's different. That's a different sound. Death has a sound to it, Eric. Pastor, death has a sight to it. When they're dead, they look different than when they're just sleeping. It's got a different smell to it. Real death has a different sight, sound, and smell. And the Old Testament Jewish liberals showed up. We're not asking you to give it up because we know you won't. But we're asking you to meet us halfway. Here's what we're wanting to do, because we're bringing people in and they don't understand. So what we're wanting to do, we're going to continue with the animal sacrifices, because we know you're not going to give them up. And we're going to place them here. But now what we're wanting you to meet us halfway on, we want to build the groves of trees. We want groves, kind of like high shrubs. And we want to bring in the groves of trees with our lilies and our roses and our rest of our flowers. And we're going to continue to let you sacrifice the animals here. But we want to bring the groves of trees in and we want to plant them in front. We'll plant them so thick that anybody that walks in, whoo, can't see what's really going on. We'll light incense to dilute down the smell of death, because it's very offensive. And then what we'll do in the midst of diluting down the sight and diluting down the smell, we'll play the music to begin to dilute down the sound. So the people that come in, so you conservatives will understand, it will still to appease you be going on. We'll just hide the sight, smell, and sound where they won't see it, smell it, and hear it like it really is. Because we want to guard from the offense. We just don't want to offend anybody. We're tired and we find out that people, the nature, the Adamic nature, fallen nature of man, just don't like conviction. They don't like to feel uncomfortable. So we got to present an atmosphere That's very comfortable. We've got to present for our young people, or none of them in this generation will come, just a oozy-goozy, ooey-wooey, Treva type of feeling. Treva, Trevita, Chagabaka. However you say it. Let's hide some of the severity. It's amazing how when we watch violence on television, there's a lacking of the preaching, the severity of the cross. There's a man that said the cross is an awful thing. His name is G. Campbell Morgan, old-timer, died. But I quote one of his sayings. He said, there are people today in America who look upon the cross of Christ as a vulgar thing. He said, I agree, said Mr. Morgan. It's the most vulgar object in the history of the world. But see, the question is, whose vulgarity is it? It is not that of the Son of God who gave His blood to wash away our sin. It's the vulgarity of those who nailed Him there with their sin and who blasphemously deny its necessity for salvation, and they make light of it and they add to it, and instead of presenting it as the way, which is a very serious thing with God, that's now attacked the American church. If you want to know what's going on, they have presented it now like an Oprah Winfrey way, of that He might be a way. If you've ever seen Oprah Winfrey in one of her shows on religion that she now tries to stay away from, she will get up as a secular humanist New Ager and say, well, ma'am, calm down, calm down. He might be your way and your family's way, a way that you all have chosen, but he might not be a way that me and my family have chosen to have eternal life. But Jesus didn't say He was a way. I want to stir up the American church. I want to stir them up in Paris, Tennessee, and never forget it, and never let it leave your vocabulary, that Christ never said, I'm a way for a certain group of people, for black or white or Indians or Asians or male or female. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man, not one, can come to the Father except He come by me. Now watch this. You can't make light of sin and look at the cross. Because there hung heaven's best in a bloody mess. Y'all ready for this? God's altar. It's an awful place. It's a place that should never have rose gardens. It's a place that should never have groves of trees. It should be very vivid and always presented by those presenting the word in the altar. That's a place to die, not just a place to dance. In every dispensation, one of the common things among the six I said earlier was the altar. The altar, though I'm cut loose in the Holy Ghost, I'll dance sometime. If I don't feel it, I don't. I'm not against dancing. I'm against you and your family dancing when you ought to be dying. Families will come to church in this setting. They'll get in the car, put the key in the ignition, drive in a small town, 5 minutes to the house. Felt like they were in heaven here. Go home, put the key in the door, open it up, feel like they entered hell. 5 minutes in a car from heaven to hell. What's wrong? But we went to church. We even all grabbed hands and danced. But here's the problem. I'm giving you something a counselor couldn't give you in 10 years with one statement. The reason you feel like church is heaven and home is hell, because the nature's never died of self. You're dancing. You're dancing down front with your family in church with your Adamic nature. And it's just clicking and ticking. But you never bring it to an altar like the animals, like Christ, and die in order to have real life. So you dance doesn't mean anything to God until you die to self. And when you die to that part of you that God don't like, then you can go home and dance. You'll not only, if you die in church, you'll not only dance at, die at home. Dance at home. You'll die at home. The nature of your family will be changed. The altar's never been a place to come dance. The altar's never been presented as Dancing with the Stars, a soul train. Or America's Got Talent. The altar has always been set straight. If you'll come and die, you can know me in the fullness of joy. Your family will never be the same. Here we go. Here we go. The churches, what's happening in our day, Brother Eric? I'm not negative. I'm on a mandate. I'm on a mission from God to preach the truth. Churches have built groves around the message. The popular preachers of America aren't popular to me. Most of them have built groves around the message. I'm not even going to mention names. You're thinking of some right now. But their message is pie in the sky. We've substituted the gospel for prosperity preaching. We literally have watched the gospel in the day we live in, the reason we're going to hell, our nation taken from the pulpit. Our pulpits, listen, any nation that their pulpit sounds like an A.L. Williams financial consultant, when the messages start sounding like Dale Carnegie courses and motivational speaking, I would slap me in my face, please. Come up and slap me in my face if I ever quit telling you I'm a gospel preacher. And now I'm a motivational speaker. That's no place for the pulpit. That belongs in the secular corporate world. God doesn't call motivational speakers to get up in the church's pulpits. He's looking for men and women and women that'll get up and preach the gospel. But we preach Christ and Him crucified with no groves, no perfumes. Music and worship, as wonderful as it is, should never take the place of the pulpit. The platform of worship is not in the same category with the power of preaching the gospel from the pulpit. Why? Why did you, Robbie, take 1 Corinthians 1 and put it with Deuteronomy 16? Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees. No matter how beautiful the trees and flower arrangements are, thou shalt not. Wow, you could call this the 11th commandment. Thou shalt not. Folks, don't look at me like I wrote it. I'm quoting what is said. I didn't write this. I'm preaching what God said. Thou shalt not plant thee a grove of any trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image to distract people from what's happening there, which the Lord, the Lord God, hateth. Paul goes to Corinth. You know why I tied in 1 Corinthians 1? He goes to Corinth. Let me give you history. It was a great city of commerce in Europe. He goes there and said, I will know nothing among you but Christ, Him crucified. I see Him as tears fills His eyes. He did like I did when I'm in motels at time, hotels. I look over the city and feel the burden. I look over city of a high-rise hotel and just think and just begin to feel with my eyes open or closed what's in the city. And it's all the same. Tears fills his eyes. He looks over the city where sexual perversion was the greatest business and the moneymaker of the day. Listen how I word this. In Corinth, beautiful women, listen how I word it. Beautiful women were chosen to work as religious prostitutes in the temple to the false goddess Diana. They would stand out on the temple steps, and religious prostitutes would seduce, would possess by seducing spirits. Men, women, anything goes. Whatever you want, we'll do it. Bisexual, homosexual, heterosexual. Listen to me. Whatever you want, all you got to do is walk up these temple steps. Deny whatever your God is and pay worship and homage to the religious goddess Diana. Sex in Corinth jumped out of the marital bed, lost all of its sacredness. Sound like anybody you know? And it took more than $1,000 compared to American money. Took more than $1,000 to live in Corinth in those days. Their money was never enough. It became an itch that couldn't be scratched. Sound like anybody you know. People in competitive spirits financially never were satisfied. Sex became perverted and nasty. And their sports became more violent. They picked up on some of the Roman Colosseum days. Bones wasn't broken and blood wasn't shed. It was a boring sport. Golf wouldn't have made it. Sex was perverted. Sports were violent. And money was never enough. And God said, Paul, the only hope they got is for you to take the gospel to them. Don't take a horse trough, Paul, and fill it with water. Don't dig a hole and line them up, easing their conscience by submerging them in water and baptizing them. Baptism, whether they've been in water or not, is not their question. It's not their answer. Paul, preach the gospel. The other will take place later. Drop the scales off their eyes. What scales, God? The shades of gray that have possessed them. It's covered their eyes like cataracts. They cannot see. They don't understand. And the only hope they got is for somebody, not a motivational speaker, not a ooey-gooey feel-good, and telling them they're okay, that everybody battles something. Nobody's perfect. Paul, take the gospel there. Don't baptize them in water. Take the gospel. And Paul, preach it. Fear no man. Don't let their mannerisms and their countenance while you're preaching change what I give you to say. Paul, preach the gospel. And Paul, listen to me. You're very eloquent. Before your conversion on the road to Damascus, you were a teacher of the teachers. You were the brilliant of the brilliant. Men set at your feet for you to teach them. But I don't want you to take your eloquence. Don't approach Corinth in their condition, Paul, with your eloquent speech, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Your eloquence will dilute down the gospel. Preach. Remove the groves. Take away the perfume. Or play them a song on the violin, Paul. Don't take your guitar. Preach. Don't sing them a song, Paul. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. He said, I'll do it. And the only way I can change, see their life change. They're in a mess. Like our nation. Like your relatives. God, your people and mine's in a mess. With our words, I will stand Jesus in the streets with a crown of thorns. I'll paint a picture while I preach and nail-pierced hands. I will cry out, Corinth, your sins nailed him to the cross. You're guilty of death. No groves, no perfumes to hide the awfulness. I told someone a while back, if I could stand in the general council of the Assemblies of God, this next general council, if I could stand in the general convention of the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, if I could stand in the Four Square Movement out west, their general convention, if I could stand in the Pentecost Church of God's annual general convention, if I could stand in the Spirit-filled movement of the Church of God in Christ, if I could stand among the apostolic oneness that is in the Jesus' name baptism as a seal for your salvation, if I could stand and talk to the Church of Christ, the Southern Baptists, the Missionary Baptists in their convention, to their preachers. This would be a message I would say to all, including the Assemblies of God. In the day we live in, I would look at the auditorium. I would look up at the thousands, the 40,000 that is in the football arena. And I would tell him in 2018, guys, the cross must be the appeal and the attraction. We have mistaken charisma in the American church for the anointing too long. We have measured men's faith by their possessions too long. We have mistaken the ability to promote for faith too long. The cross must be the appeal and the attraction. Listen to me. It's still in the ability to brag on Jesus, because he said, like he did with the serpent in the wilderness, if I be lifted up, I still got a way. No matter what it looks like, no matter what your culture looks like, if people will lift me up and stop sugarcoating and compromising, get rid of the shades of gray. If you own the view, tell them all. Jesus is the way. If you're preaching on TV, Christ is the way. If you're at the White House, Christ is the way. Tell Barack Obama, tell Bill and Hillary, tell Donald Trump, Christ is the way. I feel an evangelist anointing today. Look real quick, sincerely, the message the church is portraying. Don't turn time, but trust me on this. In Exodus 34:13, listen to it. I'm going to quote it. But you shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their images. And God said in another entirely different scenario, you shall cut down the groves of trees. Deuteronomy 31:29. Moses is near his death. He prophesies of the coming failure and the disobedience of Israel, his people. That's in Deuteronomy 31:29, right before God took him and buried him in a private burial spot. Because the Jews would never, ever quit worshiping at the shrine of Moses, even above Jehovah, and Jehovah knew it. So he took him and privately gave him his own funeral. So the Jewish people would not worship a man over him. Deuteronomy 31:29, he prophesies it. Judges 3:7, here's where I believe it came alive, the prophecy. Watch this. I'm going to quote King James. Catch it before I explain it. See if you catch it. Light. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Let me back up. It does not mention immorality. This scripture does not mention any immorality. Here we go. Church, 2018. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God. And they served Balaam. And they built the groves of trees. They served Balaam. And they hid everything behind the groves. They corrupted the pattern. It was around the turn of the century, 1906. God began a new outpouring of His Spirit, but churches lost the vision. They began to corrupt the simplicity of the pattern, and the domino effect, pow, began. Because the cross was not there anymore, and the altars were full of dancers instead of dying to self, dyers. The church was full, in today's world, of not just booze drinkers. I'm telling you, I run into beer joint owners. I preach all the time to dance hall crowds. I preach all the time to whoremongers. I preach all the time to homosexuals. That set heterosexual adulterers, set with no conviction whatsoever. Can I be honest with you? Because I've not got there yet. But you ought to see it when I get there on Sunday morning.
They sit with that lifestyle in Pentecost churches everywhere, of all these movements I mentioned. All of them. The sit and pick on AG Day. All of them. I'd preach if Terry Bailey was here, your superintendent. He'd shout me down. He's a quiet man. He'd shout me down. Jesus didn't come to change bad people into good people. He came to change the dead into the living. One man said to me, I'm a drunk. I'm on drugs. Wife left me. Kids don't have anything to do with me. Lost my job. Foreclosure on my house. He said, I just wish I could die and be born all over again. I said, would you say that again? He said, what? I said, say what you just said. I just had an adulterous, drunk, drug addict speak something to me. He said, I just wish I could die and be born. That's what he's talking. All over again. I said, you can. Yeah. You can. This is what the phrase born again means. Something's got to die. No shades of gray. No groves of trees. It's got to die in order to live. Oh, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't turn. I'm going to move quick. Hosea 4:13. Hosea had problems with Israel. Here's when he had problems. Quote King James again. They sacrificed upon the tops of the mountains. They burned their incense up on the hills, under the oaks and the elms, because the shadow thereof is good. He said to Israel, I got someone against you during the sacrifice. You become ashamed of it. So you go up on a hill, a mountain where very few people will climb to see it. You position yourself under the oak trees and the elms, because in our land, in our geographics, that's where the leaves are. You position yourself, Israel, in the dark, because nobody sees it plainly in the dark. You become ashamed of some things. And Hosea said, I've got somewhat against you. There's no slipping into Jesus. The peekaboo religion's got to stop. Jesus said to the young man, go sell what you have, give to the poor, follow me. The young man wasn't old enough to work for what he had. He inherited it. He was rich, but he was too young to be rich. He inherited it. Jesus, this isn't a scripture against having something. It's in the scripture. That's ignorant to preach that. It's in the scripture against having something because you work hard. It's not a scripture against possessing the wealth. It's a scripture against wealth possessing you. Job possessed the wealth. He didn't allow the wealth to possess him. The young man came to Jesus like some of you today. He lacked dying to one thing. He said, Lord, I do this and I believe you're the Lord. Jesus said, I am. Well, I do this and I do that. I love my mom and I love my dad and whatever. I love and I love and I love and I love and I do this and I honor. And I'm very polite. Jesus said, that's wonderful. But he looked inside, being Jesus, and he saw that his heart was in what he had. He said, great. Now notice what he said. He did not say, go sell what you have, and sow it into mine and the disciples' ministry. He said, I want you to go sell everything you have. Go give it to the poor, and I want you to, here it is again, not accept me. Follow me. And the young man put his chin down his chest. Look at his mannerisms, actions. Put his chin in his chest. He walked away sorrowful. Because he had died to several things. But thou lackest one thing. One animal in your life that the jugular vein needs to be cut. One animal that we need to remove the groves today. Do away with the perfume. Stop singing a song. Put your hands down. Stop dancing. And die. I'll hold that animal for you. But you've got to cut the throat of it. You've got to bleed its lifeblood away. I'm going to give you this. Bible students, don't miss this. I'm hurrying. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. We're in desperate need right now of Josiah's found in 2 Kings 23:7. It's what's happening in our day. Listen, quote it. He break down the houses of the Sodomites that were built by the house of God, where the women wore hangings and tapestries, certain religious costumes. Let me finish. And the people of God built the groves of trees. He break down the houses of the Sodomites that were built right by the house of the Lord. So let's look at this. The militant homosexual spirit doesn't you show up in our day, showed up in his. It is mainly what the flood was all about. There were other issues. That was mainly what it was. The homosexuals and lesbians, very militant. Yeah, we're going to teach you kids. We're going to teach them. They're going to be like us. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to build us a sodomite house where you know what we're doing behind the doors when you look at the door. We're going to be enjoying it. We're going to have us a time. Homosexuals only invited. And they put it in the face. You know how they did it? They built their sodomite house right by the place of worship. And as the people were walking in to worship, the homosexuals were waving at them, mocking and walking in to do their deal. That is an abomination unto the Lord. I love y'all, but I want you to hear me. Young people, I want you to hear this. I want you to hear it. Two young people live here today, leave here today, get in the back seat of a car, commit fornication. Premarital sex. It's a sin. But I got to be honest with you. God never said it's an abomination. As horrible as adultery is, heterosexual. A man in here going after a woman over here, both of y'all married. He never called it an abomination. But when it comes to the act, especially of two homosexual men doing what they do, and being polite in mixed company, I would like to be more plain. Doing what they do, the graphics of what God says in the Word, God comes as close to cussing, being God, without cussing as He possibly can. Because when it comes to the act of homosexuality, and the earth shall vomit them up, and man shall not lie with mankind, and the earth, I'm quoting him, folks, I didn't write it, I'm preaching, shall vomit them up. And he goes on and on and on. Turn them over to a reprobate mind. They were made to believe a lie and were damned. I didn't write it. He came as close to cussing as he could without cussing. He got Kyle. Boom. No shades of gray. You know what Josiah did? We got Book of Acts preachers, ACTS. We don't have many AX preachers. We got a lot of sword preachers. I can kill you with a sword, but I can't break down your house with a sword. You know what Josiah did? Y'all pardon me. You know what he did? He took it one more time. And they walked in when they was going in worship. And he saw them doing what they're doing. He looked around to all the kids. He said, heck no. I said, heck. We're in the South. Heck, H-E-C-K. Heck no. That ain't cussing. He said, heck no. He might have said something else. He took an axe. He went over. He broke down the stinking house. I don't know if they's in it or not. And you know what? Let me tell you something. He had love. Josiah was full of love. He loved the Word of God so much. And he loved Jehovah God so much. And he loved the children of the church so much that he wasn't going to allow them to be told and to be heard and to be deceived with their little innocent spirits and ears that it's okay. You see, y'all do what you want to. Heck no. I'm gone to the house of sodomy, and I'm going to tear it down from its foundation. Ooh, y'all looking at me funny now. I'm through. You're close to Nashville. Yeah, Dallas, Fort Worth, where I live. I see entertainers all the time. Pastor, entertainers all the time. I go into certain city churches. They're phenomenal talents on the platform. Right before I preach, they just got through in honky-tonks or clubs Saturday night, playing on the stage while the adulterers dance, while the swingers swung, while the swappers swapped, while the drinkers got drunk, singing sex songs, drinking songs, hopeless songs, damning songs. And I can't understand, I'm not mentioning names, pastors, because of their talent, has them up Sunday morning in revival before I preach. Elevated on a platform. It's not music, Treva. It's not poetry, Pastor. It's not drama. It's not roses. It is not what I tell the general conventions. It is not what will draw men. It is who will draw. We've got to preach school, workplace, school, workplace. You've got to start pulpits. You've got to preach a person, not a policy. We've got to preach a master, not a movement. We've got to present a Christ, not a creed. Our nation, its only answer, a Savior, not a system. We have got to present to people, our family, a relationship, not just a fellowship. Salvation is God's alone. The cross is God's way. And here we go. Moses comes off the mountain. He's got the two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. 5, 5, 6, 4. Some of them are vertical. Some of them are horizontal relationship. Some, they're divided down. How do we treat one another? How we're vertical, talk to God, horizontal each other. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Leave my wife alone, sir. I'm going to leave yours alone. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Vertical. Have no other gods before him. So there's horizontal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt. Vertical. Horizontal. He comes down with the tablets they can read with their eyes, engraved by the finger of God in the stones. But nobody ever talks about the altar, since that's our subject this morning. He also spoke to him on Mount Sinai about the altar. And he gave him not 10, only one message. And ladies and gentlemen, this is so powerful. Revelation God gave me. Couldn't wait to share it with you. You'll never forget this. He told Moses, while giving the 10 commandments, and when it comes to the altar, Moses, see, God connects the two, the altar with the word. Altars that are to be built after Mount Sinai. When you go from the top of getting this commandment to the bottom, from here on out throughout eternity. Altars that are built after Mount Sinai, Moses tells the people, are to be made of the earth and unhewed stones. I read that and thought like you're looking at me. The earth and unhewed stones. Ready? The earth. And unused stones. Altars from here on out are to be presented and made from the earth and unhewed stones. What God was saying to Moses to make this relevant. No human touch. Keep your charisma off of my altar. Keep your talent off of my altar. Altars are to be presented and made from the earth and unhewed stones. It's a place they come to die. It's not a place, preacher, you build your ministry and your popularity. Billy Sunday was an ex-professional baseball pitcher. Billy Sunday was like a fierier Billy Graham, salvation-only preacher, like a Baptist, good Baptist preacher. Billy Sunday was on the parking lot with a big tent in Chicago, Illinois, during the Al Capone Mafia days. 2,000 people showed up under the tent. They parked a mile and a half down the road each direction. Prostitutes off the Chicago streets were there. Mafia members. Everybody was going to see what the big hoopla was about. Billy Sunday got up to preach Jesus. On the asphalt in the altar area, they would pour out like a sawdust type of material because Billy Sunday was heavy duty about kneeling when he prayed the sinner's prayer. He didn't want people to come up, stand, hold hands, which is fine either way, but his deal was fine. I want you to kneel down and humble yourself. To keep from tearing up their knees and to ruin their clothes in the asphalt, had it put out. Prostitutes were there, deacons, churches, preachers supporting it, mafia members, ex-prisoners, drunks off the street. But two walked in that blew everybody's mind. Chicago, Illinois' leading prosecuting attorney and defense lawyer. They walked in back then, their $350 suits, equal to thousands of dollar suits today. Some of the people they prosecuted was there. Some of the people the defense lawyer defended was there. They even waved at him. Billy Sunday preached Jesus. Billy Sunday preached the cross. Billy Sunday preached dying to self in order to know what living's all about. He didn't come to live His will with your will. He came to live His will through you. Billy Sunday gave an altar call. And prostitutes came. Preachers came. Deacons came. Drunks came, and Chicago's two leading lawyers both walked down in their $350 suits. He had them all kneel. They prayed the sinner's prayer. He had people get their names where they wouldn't lose them. He concluded the service. The two lawyers were walking back to their car 2 miles down the road. And one of them said, "Man, this is what I've been looking for. I feel so, I'm a lawyer and I can't even speak. I don't know how to word this. I feel so clean. I feel so free. I've tried women. My God was beating you in court." Went in the case. Money. Sex. Drinking. He said, "Now, I feel like dancing." And the other one, put his hand out and stopped the one that got it. He said, "I don't feel any different. I didn't get what you got. I heard the same preacher. I answered the same altar call. I knelt in that same sawdust you knelt in. I prayed those words you prayed. I don't feel any different. And I don't understand why I don't feel any different." He said, "I did at that altar like I do in court every day. He said, I pled my case from the left. I pled it from the right. I met it head on. And I snuck up behind it when it wasn't looking. He said, I went down to that altar and I pled my case from every angle. And the one that got it said to the one that didn't, there's your problem. You went down and pled your case from every angle. He said, I went down and pled guilty. And I threw myself on the mercy of the court. I said, I'm a sinner. I'm a filthy lawyer. I've ripped off the poor. I've had women sleep with me where they wouldn't have a lawyer bill. I've used sex. I'm nasty. I've committed adultery. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a conniving, lying lawyer. He said, I'm guilty. And I throw myself as I choose to die on the mercy of the court. Judge, would you please have mercy on me, a lawyer? And I felt his mercy. I died in order to live. No shades of gray. It's black or white. You got to make up your mind what you're going to do. I can't do it for you. The Kelleher's can't either. I can't save you, damn you, heal you, or thrill you. All I can do is preach and present the gospel with no shades of gray. And I leave it up to you. My job's over. Your job just begun. Bow your head, everybody. Bow your head, everybody. Treva, if you'll come to the piano just a minute. I realize today is some of your only day off. I realize you're coming back tonight at 6 and tomorrow at 7. I realize you have no other days off. I'm considering that. But please consider what I preached. I know you're wanting to go home and get your meal and get your little rest. And tonight I will lay hands, and tomorrow night, on everybody in this building. I'm believing for an explosive, spirit-filled altar. That's undeniable. The things we will not only feel, we will see with our eyes. But this morning, first things first. This morning, though we will probably get caught up tonight and tomorrow night more into it, this morning is so important. This morning is so important. Because I've got to give. I've got to give what I feel this altar call. You're hearing my voice. You say, Robbie, would you pray for me? I've not died to self. You're right. I've been trying to dance. But soon as I finish, I feel that feeling again. Our family's in a mess. Our home is full of tension. Because you're right, we got things in it we shouldn't have. We've got to die today. We've got to die in order to live. I want you to be honest. I want you to lift your hand right now and say, would you pray for us today? Pray with us. Hands are going up in the building. I got to make things right with God. I feel like the lawyer. I go to church here, Robbie, but I feel like the lawyer that didn't get it, did not get it. Because it seemed like at times when I pray, I plead my case. But I've never really died to self in order to be born all over again. And today, the light turned on. Today, I'm ready. Today, I see. I see. And I want to be changed. Nobody will embarrass you. Pastor Eric nor I will ever allow that in any of these services. He trusts me, I trust him, and we want you to trust us. We will never allow embarrassment. But I want you right now, if you raise your hand, if you've been battling with your salvation, if you've been maybe doubting it, if you've been pleading your case instead of pleading guilty, and you raise your hand just now, you personally, your family, stand on your feet at the count of three. You ready? In every section of pews. 1, 2, 3, stand if you raise your hand. And you really mean business. You might today stand in a court of law. Let's make it right before you ever get there. While you stand on your feet, I want you to walk down here with me right now. Come on. Come on. Walk down here facing the front. Come on. Walk down facing the front. Stand right here and face the front of the church. Stand, turn around. Face up here. Face up here, the front of the church. Make your way over here, folks. Come on. Come on down here. Make a line right across here. There you go. I don't know any of you. That's the reason I never take a chance. I go to churches a lot on Sunday morning. That's my gifting. I give an altar call. A lot of them get saved. Pastors at times are glad, and pastors at times, Brother Eric, are like, why wasn't they saved already? I said, I don't know all that. I don't know. All I know is this is why everybody needs an evangelist. It's a gifting. It's why Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist when he was about to pastor a church. I've thrown out the net this morning. I tell every evangelist, when you go to a church, don't be ignorant, brother. Throw out that net on Sunday morning. In our culture and day, it's when the majority of the people are there that really need to get right with the Lord. They're there socially. Wife begged them to come. She griped him into coming, whatever. But he's there. She's there. I want to look in your eyes because I don't know any of you. It's so serious, I don't want to take a chance. And I don't want anything countable on me. Do you believe today that I preach the truth? Do you believe that? You believe you heard the gospel? I know you did, but I want you to believe it. Do you believe it? Do you believe he's the Son of God? He died and rose again for you. Do you really believe that? Do you believe he is the way? Only way, not a way. Faith in him, trusting him, to follow him, and not just pray a prayer and accept him. Do you really believe that? Big man, you believe it? Those tears in your eyes are real. Amen? I want you to pray with me. To follow Christ always has any experience a beginning. It's like marriage, a beginning. A funeral has a beginning. Everything has a beginning. But this is not the end. Accept him to follow him. Believe him. And today, you're going to a great level in the Spirit. Come on, there's still room. Come on. I want everybody in this building to raise your hands like we're in a court of law. I want everybody sitting and standing in the building to raise your hands. They're still coming. Come on, if you're out there, I want you to think about it. They're not late. I want you to think about it. This is a serious message today. Come on. You're tired of the life you're living now? Let's die to it in order to live. Come on, young person. Come on, grandmother, grandfather, come on. Come on, daddy and mama. Come on, next door neighbor. Come on, first cousin, got invited today. Come on. The tears are flowing. They've already begun. Now pray with me.